It's Christmas Eve Eve, if that's a term that you have used in your house. It's Christmas Eve Eve. Yesterday we had our first family celebration, and it was Christmas Eve Eve. Christmas Eve Eve Eve. And it involved one of my siblings wearing a full-out Santa outfit, and it was quite impressive, a onesie. And we didn't see it coming. It was one of those Christmas surprises that my dad just kind of looked at and said, "Oh, dear." We're like, "You're so proud of us right now, aren't you?" Anyways, it's fun. It is my hope and prayer for each of us that you will have a joyous and happy Christmas season, and that you will create many memories. Now, with it being Christmas Eve Eve, I have a question that I'm hoping some of you would be willing to share out loud. I haven't tried this before, so we'll see. There doesn't have to be a story behind it. In fact, if you wanted to tell a story, maybe you should hold that story till later, okay? So no pressure here. So here's the question. What is the Christmas gift that made you the most happy? The Christmas gift that made you the most happy? A diamond ring. Okay, so diamond ring is the bar. My story in a couple minutes is going to be way lower than that. So, anybody want to follow diamond ring? A puppy. Okay, yeah. Anybody else?
A doll's.
What was this?
A doll's. 60 years ago.
Oh, doll's prom? Pram. Oh, see, that's the issue. A pram, which is a carriage? A carriage?
I don't know.
There is some interpretation that's needed in this right here. But she's Grace, and she's a hugger, so it's cool. One more. Being off for the week. Yes, the best gift. I said to one of our students, "You're off school for 2 weeks." I didn't even say Merry Christmas. I said, "Happy 2 week break." Awesome. Well, back in grade 7, all I wanted was a Walkman cassette player, okay? And my parents came through. Now, Walkman is trademarked by the Sony Corporation, and so I did not get a Sony Walkman. I got some knockoff that still played cassette tapes, and so I'm going to call it a Walkman. And I remember opening this thing up on Christmas Day and just being so happy that I got it. And my parents actually had to hold me off from calling my friend because I wanted to, on Christmas morning at 9 a.m., call my best friend and tell him that I got this Walkman. Now, eventually I did, and I still in my mind think, why did I call somebody on Christmas morning to tell them about this? But I was so happy that I got this Walkman, and I finally could fit in with everybody else at my school. I could play my cool cassette tapes with my wire headphones, and it was good. It made me quite happy. This morning we're going to be talking about joy, but I think in order to talk about joy, we need to think a little bit about happiness first. And happiness, as we think about it, happiness is an emotion that's very much rooted in our circumstances. It's based on where we find ourselves in a moment, what we're doing. It's based on what is happening around us. Happiness is a weird emotion because it can range from feeling content to feelings of intense pleasure. But here's the thing, it's circumstantial. It comes and it goes. So again, thinking about my non-Walkman here, I was so happy when I got that. But over time, that feeling that of happiness, that thrill, it faded. I enjoyed that device for many, many years, but I never or very rarely had that initial feeling of happiness. It just didn't last. Joy is different. And we're going to talk about joy in a few moments here. But let's keep kind of talking about happiness. Because what we need to think about is we pursue happiness. And when we pursue happiness, we can find ourselves being tempted to chase highs. Now, I'm not talking about chasing highs like somebody who's an addict, but I'm talking about something that we all do. See, we like to feel good. We want to feel happy, and so we naturally find ourselves going after things that would make us happy. It's the reason why some of us will go to Canada's Wonderland and we'll get the season pass. It's because we enjoyed the roller coaster so much the first time, we want to replicate that experience over and over again. But realistically, we can take the pursuit of happiness to some dark places. But you know what? For the most part, we're talking about good things. And you need to hear me out on this. I'm not saying that happiness is bad, okay? Clearly, I'm not saying happiness is bad. Happiness is a gift from God. It's something that God has given us to enjoy, something that God has given us to enhance our lives. It's a God-given gift. But one of the realities of being human is that we have a knack for taking things too far or taking things in the wrong direction. It's one of the things that sin does, is it makes it so our hearts are out of sync with God and God's intentions. And so we can take something good like happiness, which again, gift from God, you need to hear me say this, but then it can become the point of our lives, where our happiness can become the thing that calls the shots, makes the decisions for us. And it was just never intended to do that. And so for many in our society, maybe many of us here, happiness, our happiness, has become the point. It has become the thing that drives us, the thing that informs the decisions that we make. But for some of us here this morning, we might be ready to admit that pursuing happiness can be exhausting. And that's because happiness comes and goes. You always have to be working on it. And as we're going to know with our Christmas gatherings, it is dependent on so many other things just going right, isn't it? Things have to line up for our happiness, for us to have that experience of happiness. And the reality is that what gave us happiness the first time around might not be able to deliver that high the next time around. When I was in youth ministry, I would describe the difference between happiness and joy this way. I would say, I like cake. I do. I like cake. The circumstances around having cake are usually feel-good experiences, aren't they? And I've rarely met a cake I don't like. This is my point of saying fruitcake, not so much, okay? I'm sorry. There's a clear divide in our culture between fruitcake people and non-fruitcake people. I just don't get it. Okay, anyways. But in my experience, the happiness associated with having cake, it just doesn't last. The cake disappears. It gets all eaten up. Or I end up having that experience of regret. I ate too much cake and now I feel gross. And the reality is now at age 37, I don't get as excited about cake as I did when I was 5. You know, it just doesn't happen. It doesn't, you know, make me as happy. Instead, I start thinking about the tummy ache that's going to happen. But this is the story of pursuing happiness. It comes and it goes. It fades. But this isn't the same story of joy. Now, when we talk about joy, we often connect joy with happiness. But we need to recognize that there's a difference. Joy is something that's deeper than happiness. It's something stronger. It is much less common than happiness, though. It's not as circumstantial as happiness. It doesn't come and go quite as easily. It is much more deeply rooted. And joy is less selfish. Happiness is about me and about what makes me happy, about what's happening to me in the moment. Joy is very often found outside of ourselves. And you know, while we may find it difficult to describe joy, as I am right now, it's tough to describe joy. We know it when we see it, don't we? And when we see somebody who has joy, there's part of us that says they have something that we want. There's something attractive about it. To me, it is most easy to see joy in those who have the least. There's a reason why Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are poor," and how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. See, sometimes our means, and by this I'm referring to our ability to buy things, to buy experiences and services and goods and all sorts of toys, sometimes our means get in the way of us experiencing what God desires for us. And joy is one of those things. And before we get to our passage this morning, I also want to point out that joy is listed as one of the fruits of the Spirit, meaning that for those of us who are followers of Jesus, one of the characteristics that God is bringing into the reality of who we are is joy. And so as a follower of Jesus, joy should not be foreign to us. It should be something that we are anxious to let the Holy Spirit develop in our lives. But the question this morning is, where does this type of joy come from? And so we're going to look at the Christmas story this morning, and we're going to read from Luke chapter 2 in two sections. And so if you have a Bible, or if you're on your app, or on the handout, or on the screen, you have a bunch of different ways to access this text this morning. Please follow along. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. You know, one of the things that has happened over the years for those of us who have grown up in the church is we become very familiar with this story, haven't we? And the result is sometimes we are tempted to romanticize it, to take the chaos out of it, and to make it a nice, neat postcard scene. Instead, when we read the story, we need to realize that there's nothing happy about what we've just read. That the circumstances that Mary, Joseph, and a lot of other people are in doesn't lend itself to feeling happy. Now, as we noted a couple weeks ago, the situation in Judea around the time of Jesus' birth was that the Jewish people were subjects of the Roman emperor. And the emperor, Roman emperor really didn't care about the well-being of people in a place like Judea. He was really interested in what could he get out of these people. And so this brings us to what is happening in these verses. See, an order has gone out mandating that everybody be counted. It's a census, right? And a census is what was a symbol of the Roman oppression, and it had affected everybody who lived in the land. And the end goal was further taxation, further oppression. And so we can't pretend that this was a feel-good, pleasant experience for anybody. This wasn't. At the very least, it's inconvenient, but really, it was just a reminder that they were powerless in their own country. They didn't run their own lives. Somebody else did. Now, the practice for this particular census was that Joseph had to return to his hometown. And that meant that he needed to travel the roughly 160 kilometers from where he was living in Nazareth to his hometown of Bethlehem, the place where his family was from. Now, it's been pointed out, and this was kind of new to me this week, was that Mary would not have been required to make this trip. This was not something that she would have had to have done. Only Joseph would have. But for some reason, they came to the conclusion that it would be good for her to travel with him. Now, according to Google Maps, if you were to make this trip today, it would take about 33 hours to go from Nazareth to Bethlehem if you were to walk. This is likely the way that Mary and Joseph traveled. And my guess is that it took them a lot longer than 33 hours to make this trip, with Mary being clearly at the end of her pregnancy. Talk about not being a happy moment. Not happy is probably not strong enough. Talk about being a miserable moment here. Now, why did Mary go with Joseph? Well, again, it's been suggested that Joseph likely didn't feel like it was safe to leave Mary back home in Nazareth. That the circumstances around her pregnancy and their relationship were such that there were probably people talking. There were people asking questions. Is this out of line? What should be done about this? And so Joseph decided to take her with him. And if you look at the story, you realize that Mary and Joseph don't get there, do the census, have the baby, and turn around and go back to Nazareth. They actually stay in Bethlehem. There's a reason why they didn't want to leave her behind. There's a reason why they decided that the dangerous trip would have been worth it. And then we get to the circumstances around the birth itself. I don't think it's a stretch of the imagination to picture Mary in active labor when they get to Bethlehem, because they hadn't made any sort of arrangements. It's not like they were there a week and they were trying to make arrangements for where she was going to have this baby. They didn't have a place to go, and they were not met with hospitality. People were obviously seeing them in distress and pushing them aside. And so instead of finding the help that they needed, they found rejection and further desperation. Parents, Let me put this question to you. Think of the circumstances that you would have to be in to put your newborn child in a feeding trough. And not one that looks like this, but one that's surrounded by poop. What would the circumstances be like that would make that seem like the thing to do? This is not a happy story. This is a story where things just go from bad to worse. And so for some of us here this morning, we're feeling this story. This is your life, just without the long walk in a feeding trough. Things aren't going well. You're feeling beat up. You're feeling defeated. You're feeling cynical. Things just aren't working in your favor. And any sort of happiness that you have just isn't lasting. Well, if this is your story, can I say that you are in good company with the Holy Family here? This is a story about being powerless and being vulnerable, being pushed to the side and having nowhere to go. And yet, in this place of chaos, this is where God sends an angel as his messenger to reshape our understanding of what's happening. And so let's keep reading. We'll read verses 8 to 11. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appears to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Okay, that's not a good enough phrase right there. They were terrified. That's an understatement. All right, they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." And so the scene of our story this morning changes from the struggles of Mary and Joseph to this group of shepherds who were out in the field just doing what they always do, watching sheep. And so I'm just picturing these people out there just minding their own business. Nothing exciting. They're just trying to get by. They're just doing their jobs. And were they expecting what happened next? No. It's a reason why it says they were terrified. How could you imagine this? Because, right, you know, they're just doing their own thing, and then an angel shows up and just go, mind blown, right? One moment, they're just doing their job, and then the next moment, they're getting a glimpse into the heavenly realm. It's as if God is pulling back a curtain, a screen, and saying, "Hey, I know this is the world you're used to, but this is what's really going on here. Let me tell you about it." And then, boom, angels everywhere singing. Can you even imagine? And what the angel was there to tell them was that God was doing something new. That in a situation that could not be described as happy, that there was good news that can be described as joy. That there's a God side of the story that ends differently than what most people were expecting. Have you ever found yourself working through a situation, working through a problem where you've concluded, no matter what angle I take at this, no matter what approach I take, there is no good ending. This is going to turn out messy no matter what. And in fact, the more you think about it, the messier it gets. Here's the thing. The Christmas story invites us to reflect on what the God side of the story might be. And to make room in our hearts to be surprised by how God sees things and what God might do. And so one of the things that our text does this morning is invites us to experience the joy that's at the heart of Christmas. Joy when happiness maybe seems to be difficult to come by. And so we're going to look more at what is behind this joy, what this joy means. Now, I don't want you to answer this question out loud, okay? So unlike the starter one, don't answer this one out loud. What would come out of your mouth if you were face-to-face with an angel? Think about that. There's a reason why I'm not saying shout it out loud, because for some of us, it would not be church appropriate. Even the good ones of us might have a couple fun things to say. Or we might just be stunned, just completely frozen, right? I always think that it's interesting when the angels show up in the Christmas story that they always lead with, "Don't be afraid." And it makes complete sense on one level because they're shocking people. They're just scaring the tar out of people who aren't expecting to see angels. And in some ways, it's just like, okay, guys, calm down, deep breaths. It's going to be okay. We're not here to smite you. Like, it's just trying to calm people down. But in another way, I think it reflects the reality that when people like us, like these shepherds, come face to face with God or God's messengers, and in this text it says the glory of God, our natural inclination is to be afraid, to take a step back and say, uh-oh, what's going on here? We feel exposed. We start wondering, what's God going to do here? Does God know what I'm thinking right now? Is God here just to end this all? Like, our next natural inclination is to be afraid. But what is clear in this text this morning is God wants the shepherds and he wants us to put fear aside. And to instead welcome the message of Jesus for what it is, a message of God's love for us, a love that drives out fear. 1 John chapter 4, John tells us that there's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. And we know from Scripture that Jesus is the definition of love. Here's the thing about fear. Fear very much can steal our joy. If we are afraid of being betrayed, we may never enjoy we may never have the experience or of joy because we are known and we are in a close relationship with somebody else. If we are afraid of not having enough, we're never going to know the joy of being content. But conversely, the experience that we have with Jesus is an antidote to fear. And so here's the first point about joy this morning. That in Jesus we find a joy that is bigger than our fears. Now, I'm not saying that we're never going to deal with fear, we're never going to deal with anxiety, but what I am saying is that what Jesus brings to our lives is bigger than the fears that we have. In the verses that follow what we read this morning, the shepherds hurry off and they find Jesus. And what they find is someone who is the opposite of King Herod or Caesar Augustus, both of whom they feared. But who they met was this humble family. Who they met was God himself laying there as a baby, unassuming, non-threatening, gentle. In Matthew chapter 11, let me just find this here, Jesus invites us to get to know him. And he says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. There's this invitation to get to know Jesus as the gentle and the humble one, not the proud, angry, greedy king. To know Jesus as humble and gentle, and as we get to know him, to find rest. And this is the joy that the shepherds found. In Jesus, the humble and the gentle. Now, the message that the angels give to the shepherds is good news of great joy that will be for all the people. And then the angel continues to talk about Jesus being the Savior, the one who will rescue people from their sins. Now, what we need to make sure that we hear in the message of the angel is that there's a message of inclusiveness here, that the birth of Jesus is not just for a select few, but it's for all people. This is really well illustrated by the fact that it's the shepherds that hear about the good news of Jesus first. You know, if you were wondering who would hear the good news of the Jewish Messiah, you might have thought the religious leaders, the priests, the rabbis, the people who study Scripture, they would be the ones to hear about the Jewish Messiah. But here's a piece of humor that's in the Christmas story. Those good religious folks, they only hear about Jesus' birth secondhand. When the wise men come looking for directions, that's when they hear about Jesus. Think about that for a moment. The shepherds were not generally part of the religious life of the Jewish community. Their job kept them away from the religious Jewish places of worship, and they were constantly ceremonially unclean. And not only this, they kind of had this reputation for being rough around the edges, and it's understandable. If you spent your life living out in the fields, fighting off wolves and coyotes and other animals, and you were a part of, you know, birthing lambs and all sorts of stuff, you'd be a little messy and a little rough around the edges too. And yet these are the people that God chooses to hear about Jesus first, to tell us something about who God is and who God is coming for. And so this is our second point. that we can have joy because we've been included by God. See, if God reveals himself to people like the shepherds, he wants to reveal himself to us as well. And so we can experience joy because the good news of Christmas is that God desires to be connected to us no matter what skeletons we might have in our closet. We can have joy because we have been included by God. Now, if we were to think about what makes us happy, we could probably identify a few things. And maybe puppies and ice cream might be a few things that bring smiles to our face. Well, when it comes to joy, the angel tells us that the source of joy is Jesus. The joy that he's talking about, well, the source of that joy is Jesus. There's joy in finding the one who is God's rescuer. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus here this morning, the thing that we need to recognize is the ultimate real source of joy in our lives is Christ, is Jesus. And joy is one of the things that naturally grows and develops in our lives as we are connected to him. And it is through our connection to him that keeps joy alive, even when life is tough. Here's something else about joy. Comparisons can kill our joy. When we compare what we have to other people, well, that's not a recipe to joy. It's actually a recipe for frustration and discontentment. See, comparisons invite us to chase after things that will make us happy rather than find meaning in the things that we have. Instead, what Jesus does is Jesus invites us to find everything that we need in him. See, it's through our connection to him that we will find what we're looking for. And the message of the angel is that this baby was the one that they were looking for. He's the one that would reconnect people like us with the one who made us. And so that we can plug into the life that we were designed to have because we are connected to Jesus. And so our final point this morning is that joy is being connected to Jesus. Now, earlier as I was trying to describe joy, I said, I think joy is sometimes most easily recognized in other people rather than it is trying to define what it is. And throughout my life, I think I've met a handful of people that I would say embody joy in a way that really get my attention. And usually these people have a story about how difficult life has been, that there has been an absence of happiness, an absence of happy in their lives. But there's something different about them that gets my attention, and that's usually Jesus. One story that comes to mind is someone whose spouse was unfaithful to them throughout their marriage. And their spouse eventually left them and left them with pretty much nothing. And as common in the stage of life that they're in, they now find themselves being one of the only relatives that are alive. All their friends have predeceased them, and they now find themselves feeling quite alone. And yet, whenever I speak with them, there's joy. And whenever I talk with them about that, they always point me to Jesus. See, they know that Jesus is always with them, and not in like a, yes, yes, I know Jesus is always with me, that's the right answer to have to the question, but in a sense of they walk and they talk with Jesus. When they have breakfast, they talk with Jesus like he's sitting right across the table from them. And whenever they talk about this, it stirs something inside of me that says, I want that. I want what they have. And as we delve deeper into this conversation, I realize that that joy has been nurtured. It isn't something that accidentally happened. But when life got tough, they chose to lean into Jesus. And when they did that, they found someone who was real. They found someone that did not come and go. They found somebody that was more than a high. They found somebody who was lasting. And so this morning, as we are right on the cusp of our Christmas celebrations, I want to encourage us to be seeking Jesus' joy by leaning into him and finding that he is good and finding that he is gentle and getting to know him when life is tough to realize that we don't have to be afraid, but we are loved. And realizing that God wants us to know this joy. He wants to bring this about in our lives. And so I encourage us to be leaning into Jesus each and every day, making space to sit with him, making space to reflect on his birth and what that means. Let us pray together. Lord God, thank you for bringing us together this morning. Thank you for this time of year that reminds us of your goodness, reminds us of your love for us, reminds us that you do what seems impossible, and Lord, that you want people like us to be a part of what you are doing, that you love us no matter what. Lord Jesus, this morning, I recognize that there are folks here who, for Christmas, it's a difficult season. We experience loneliness. We are mourning the loss of loved ones. Life just hasn't gone the way that we wished it would have over the last year. And for those people this morning, our prayer is that you would fill them with your love and your joy and your presence in a way that only you can. Lord, that they would know, not just in an intellectual way, but in a real relational way, your presence, that you're sitting right across from them during their dinners. And Lord, that the result would be lasting, real joy. God, so often we can settle for happiness. We can settle for what feels good, and we can jump from thing to thing. Lord, may that not be what calls the shots in our lives, but may we be wanting to pursue more, pursue something real, pursue something that has depth and meaning, pursue something that is you. And so, Lord, this season, would you remind us that there is more, that there's something going on behind what sits right in front of us, and Lord, that you have desires for us. And Lord, would we be open to what you want to do in our hearts and minds this Christmas season? God, we thank you. We anticipate you doing good things. And Lord, as we prepare for our services tonight and tomorrow, we ask that you would fill this space with your joy and your peace. And Lord, that it would be a transformative time together. And Lord, that those who need to be here, that they would find their way in. There would be some weird magnetic draw that just draws people in off the street, God. May we be standing room only. And may they, most importantly, Lord, we experience you. In your name we pray. Amen. Yeah.